At this time, if you would like to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Again, if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can either go through the online bulletin there, or you can follow along on the screen here. This is the third of our prayer series and looking at the second petition. But at this time, if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. And as we mentioned last week, if you could read together this time, as this is a prayer for us. Let's begin. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Today we come to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer for our little sunflowers, right, kids, and those visiting us for the first time. We're currently going through a series on prayer, studying through the Lord's Prayer line by line. And even though if this is a first time in a church even, right, I'm sure that you may have heard of what the Lord's Prayer is. Or you may not know it word by word, but maybe you have seen some of those lines in phrase somewhere or in the movies, or sometimes they use that as a movie title even, right? And usually, ironically, those happen to be horror movies. last week, we looked at the first petition, the first line in this prayer, which is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, we learned that it's about asking God to make his name known, to stand up for all that he is, right? All that his name stands for, and to show himself to be unequal and unmatched, right? It is a prayer on adoration, about praise, about thanksgiving. And when we pray this line, and the more we pray it, it brings God into focus. It helps us to see who God is, who he is more clearly. We see through these prayers that he is good, faithful, sovereign, merciful, kind, and a loving father. And today we see that this father, this God, is also the king, and that this king has made his son Jesus the king as well. And we pray, let your kingdom come. Now, this is our second petition to God, meaning second request to God in this prayer. And one of the best things that we can pray for ourselves and this world. That's because this prayer is asking for a revolutionary change in this world, in our churches, and in our lives. Now, since today's family worship and fellowship Sunday as well, where we invite our friends, right, I want to go through the sermon with four kid-friendly illustrations. Okay, it's not like my typical sermon, so I actually struggle a little bit trying to do it this way, but we're going to go through these four illustrations. And I can already see that the kids are like, their eyes are brightening up. Some adults too, like, they're like, I recognize that movie. Some of these movies don't exist, or you may not know anymore in this form because they made like remakes and stuff. But anyway, we'll be looking at Inside Out, where we discuss what is a kingdom. We'll look at Chronicles of Narnia, where we look at why do we pray for the kingdom. The Lion King, looking at where is a kingdom. And Frozen, how does this kingdom work? Right, think of them like modern day parables, if you like. And if you haven't watched these movies yet, I'm sorry, there will be spoilers, okay? Now, Inside Out, if you haven't seen it already, right, it's a movie about the inner emotions that govern a person's life, right? That's from the sequel, Inside Out 2, right? You may be familiar with some of these, right? There's joy, sadness, fear, disgust, and anger. That was the first movie. And then some more joined in, right? There's anxiety, embarrassment, ennui, which means boredom, and envy, and sometimes a grandma nostalgia that keeps popping up, right? But throughout the movie, we see that different emotions take control of the person, making them do things, right? If fear takes control, right, they do something that may divert them from something that's dangerous, let's say, right? Disgust will control the person, right, Riley, the character, from eating broccoli, for example, right? Now, imagine this, okay? Now imagine that in your mind, right, you have two people in front of the control panel. One is you, and one is God. They represent the two kingdoms, kingdom of me and kingdom of God. The kingdom of me wants what I want, my pleasure, my comfort, my pride, my reputation, me, me, me. I come first. And the model for this kingdom is my will be done. The kingdom of God, on the other hand, is all about God and His rule, right? Things that God desires, such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All these good things that we want in life. It's about loving God and loving our neighbors. In fact, in the Bible, a scribe who is like a lawyer who knows the Bible, right? He asked Jesus about what is the greatest commandment in the Bible, right? What is like the one thing that you should keep in the Bible? And Jesus answered that is to love God and to love your neighbors. He says in Gospel of Mark, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these. Now when the scribe agrees, saying that yes, to love God and to love one's neighbor as oneself is, and it comes from the verse after this, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Meaning greater than all the sacrifice and all the offering that you can give to God, keeping that commandment is greater. Jesus sees that he answered wisely and tells him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And that's because God's kingdom is about love. Now, Apostle Paul also writes about the kingdom of God, and he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So this kingdom's model is thy will be done, right? Your will be done. And they both want to lead your life. And Jesus teaches us to seek His kingdom first. In other words, let the kingdom of God take control. Right? Let me just share one more verse here. And Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The context for that verse right there is he's talking about anxiety. Right? We live with anxiety all the time, right? What to eat, what to wear, what school to go to, what work to get and stuff, right? Who to marry. And Jesus says, don't worry about those things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Put the kingdom first, and God will take care of you, is what Jesus is saying. Put His righteousness first. What God considers righteous, put that first. That is, loving God and loving others first. To put the king's agenda first. But why? Right, we're not going to just blindly just take that, right? Why? Why should I give the control panel to the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of me? The kingdom of God is perhaps the most important concept in the Bible. It actually spans from Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, all the way to Revelation, the last book. And the kingdom is mentioned 162 times in the Bible. It's also extensively discussed in the book of Daniel and a few other places in the Old Testament. The kingdom of God, to put as simply as possible, means God's rule and reign. Okay? If you leave today, like, about the kingdom of God, what did I remember? What is the kingdom of God? That's all you need to know. Okay? It means God's rule and God's reign. Now, it also means God's presence. And it also means His shalom. Now, just like how the emotion and inside out take control of the character, the kingdom of God is about letting God rule in your life. And just like how joy makes you do something that gives you joy and sadness makes you sad, the kingdom of God makes you work for the shalom of God. Now, what is shalom? Shalom is a Hebrew word for peace. If you ever meet a Jew, right, and they speak Hebrew to you and they want to say hi, they would actually say shalom, right? Peace. It's not just the absence of fighting, right? Peace in that sense, but much more than that. It's a peace that comes from wholeness, completeness, and soundness. Everything is well, right? Where nothing is lacking. That's shalom. The root word actually means to be whole, uninjured, undivided. Now, it's a word that we would use to describe the Garden of Eden from Genesis, where everything was perfect. Right? All relationships between God and men, with men and other animals, right? Everything were right. Nothing was lacking. No war, no famine, no disease, no death, all as it should be. Right? It's the peace that only God can give, and that's what shalom is. And when we pray, your kingdom come, this is what we're asking for in our lives and in the world. And the reason we can ask for his kingdom rather than ours is because he is a good king. Now, for the first half of the Old Testament in the Bible, right, God was the only king. He was a king in the Garden of Eden. He was a king among the Israelites in the tabernacle, right, living among them, protecting them and guiding them. But the Israelites began to ask for human kings because all their neighboring countries had kings, right? And they wanted one too, right? Even though God had warned them that this human king will only take, right? Your taxes, your daughters and sons, right? Your land. And God is the one who only gives and gives and gives. They still wanted a king. And indeed, we see the kings of Israel using their power and position to get what they want, right? Filling their desires and sins. For example, King David, who is considered one of the greatest kings of Israel, right? Even he committed the sin of taking someone else's wife and someone's life. But God was different. Whereas a king would stay safe in his castle while his subjects went to defend the king, this God, this king would actually go up before all others to fight the battle to protect his people. And a great example of this is shown through the Chronicles of Narnia. If you don't know, that lion in the picture right there, his name is Aslan the Lion, and he's a king of the beasts, king of Narnia. Now, if you got to see like those movies and such, you would see that he actually goes into front line of the battle to protect his people. But the moment of true greatness, the moment that showed his goodness was in the book, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is what this poster is, right? Now, you may not know the whole story, but let me just give you a little snippet of it. There are four kids, right? One of them is named Edmund. He's one of the human boys that come to the land of Narnia, which is full of animals, right? Even the witch right there, who may look human, is not really human. Now, he betrays his siblings, right? And Aslan, really, to the white witch. And because of that, he now belonged legally to the witch for his betrayal. His blood belonged to her. And she was going to make him pay the blood debt. Meaning, he was not going to take his life for failing so miserably. But Aslan, the one that he betrayed, Aslan offers his life in his place, paying off the blood debt with his own blood. Right? I think that's what this scene is right here, where the white witch, no longer white, is about to kill the lion, right? After humiliating him, chopping off all his manes and stuff, right? The king dies for a traitor. And that is what a good king does. And as many of you know, the Chronicles of Narnia was written by C.S. Lewis, and Aslan was based on Jesus. And this scene right here is basically what Romans chapter 5, verse 8 is about, when Paul says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, we haven't done anything right yet. We're not made right, right? We belong to sin and death and such. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us to save us. And C.S. Lewis tried to encapsulate that idea, that love, into Aslan. And this is the king who dies for us. He is a good king, and his kingdom is about such goodness. And this is why we can pray, "Your kingdom come," right? We are asking this good king to come into this world and into our lives. Now, we're praying that God brings such goodness, such peace to this world. No wonder Jesus teaches us to pray like this, right? Don't you want a king who would put you first? A king who would even give up his own life to save you? That's why we can seek his kingdom first. Especially in this day and age when we hear in the news of how CEOs get all their like salaries and their workers get nothing and they're laid off, right? Where workers are working for like the king of the company. Everyone is fed up with that. Everyone's seeking, won't there be someone who takes care of us instead? And we see that there is a king like that. But why is it that we don't see this kingdom yet? Why is it that we don't see this kind of goodness and peace yet? You see, when Jesus preached about the kingdom, this is what he said. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 15, he said, 17, he said, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" In fact, that is the first sermon that he started preaching, right? Repent, turn around, right? "For the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, what does that mean? At hand. We don't really say that word these days. Simply put, it means that it's here now. It's at hand, but also not yet. Okay? Here, but not yet. Here, but not yet. Now, what does that even mean? Now, usually I like giving the example of a baby in the mother's belly. Okay? The baby is here, right? It's right there in the belly. It exists, but it's not here yet. Does that make sense? You can feel the baby move in the womb, right? You can see the change in mommy's belly. Using special tools like ultrasound, you can even see the baby and hear its heartbeat, but not clearly, not fully, right? You can't see, feel, or hear the baby yet. But that time is coming. And that's what the kingdom is like. Now, here's an illustration to help us understand this a little better. It's a scene from The Lion King. Mufasa here, the father lion there, the king of the pride land, is talking to his son Simba. And you may remember, I mean, for those of you who know this scene or who've seen this version, will have that voice of James Earl Jones, you know, God rest his soul, say that line right there, right? "Everything the light touches is our kingdom." I can't go as deep as he does. But anyway, but what that means is that there are also shadowy places where the light doesn't shine. Remember? I think I mentioned this last time, you know, where everything, you know, the light touches is our kingdom. And Simba asks, you know, "What about the shadowy place?" And I used to say, you know, that's Surrey. Now we're back in Burnaby, so I can make that joke. Anyway, now let me illustrate, okay, what the kingdom of God is like then. Okay, it's like this picture. Now try to put these two pictures kind of both in your mind here. Right? It's like a sun shining down through the clouds, and you see that certain parts have the sunlight, certain parts don't. The sun represents the kingdom of God, right? It's always there. It's in heaven. It's where God and his angels dwell. And the place where the sunlight touches, that's the kingdom of God on earth, right? A bit of that kingdom, the sun, right? Coming down on earth. Think of it that way, right? That's what the kingdom of God is like right now. It's always there, like the sun. But right now on earth, there are places where the kingdom of God is present and places where they're not. But someday when Jesus returns, when the king returns, the clouds will all fade and the sun will shine everywhere. But unlike the pride land, there won't be a shadowy place, right? The sun will shine everywhere. In fact, it will be like the earth being inside the sun, without burning up, of course, right? It's like being inside the sun, fully in his presence, light everywhere. And in fact, that's what Apostle John's vision is about in Revelation, right? He has this vision of the end times where the heaven and earth meet again, right? And he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." That basically means everything has been made new again. Everything is renewed, right? "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Until that day, the kingdom of God is like those spots with sun shining through the clouds. And what are those spots? Those who believe and follow Jesus. Those who have been born again. Those who live as citizens of the kingdom, those who live, those whose lives are governed by the laws of God. In other words, you and me who follow Jesus. We learned last year that the laws of God, like the Ten Commandments, are ultimately about how to love God and how to love our neighbors better. And until the day when the cloud is unveiled fully, right, those spots will keep on expanding as the kingdom grows. And how does the kingdom grow? Now, Jesus gave many parables about the kingdom, and many of those parables showed how small and insignificant the kingdom begins and how great it expands. One such example was a parable of a mustard seed. Okay? He says, let me show you the picture first. I was actually going to bring like a little mustard seed, but then I found that this is actually much smaller. That tree right there is called the mustard tree. Right? It grows in the Middle East, where Jesus would have been. It's also called the toothbrush tree. Okay, because they would take the branches actually, and they people would brush their teeth with it, and it would actually work pretty well. In fact, I would even name this like the magic tree, because its leaves have medicinal values. You can eat them as salad. Right? The fruits you can use as spices. They're health benefits. They're tasty. And not only that, they provide, you know, like lots of branches for birds to make nests. They provide shade for animals, as you can see in the picture. But it begins very small. That is the mustard tree fruit. Okay? And that hand, right? I mean, you can imagine how tiny they are. And I was trying to figure out how big the seeds are, and this is the image that I found. Inside it are those tiny specks of seeds inside. Okay? I was gonna bring a mustard seed, that wasn't small enough, I think, right? And people argue, like, Jesus said that the mustard seed is like the smallest seed, and people are like, no, it's not, the orchid seed is. And like, you know, people argue like Jesus was wrong. But I found that like looking at this, I'm like, okay, maybe Jesus was right. Like, he knew that this mustard tree, its seed is indeed tiny, tiny. And again, that seed would grow to that tree. And that's the image of the kingdom of God. In fact, right, this kingdom began very small with just one person, right? One person, and eventually grows to be great. Now, again, this is what Jesus said. Let me just give you the verse here. Okay, I don't have the verse there. That's okay. I can read it to you. He just said, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Again, it began with Jesus, one person, and then expanded to his followers, which weren't that many at first, and they began to multiply and expand, and now Christianity makes up about a third of the population. So right now, we are living in between the two realities of the kingdom, the here and now, and the not yet. In the meantime, we are to live as the visible manifestation of the invisible kingdom that is coming. We are what people can see of the invisible kingdom. And the final illustration may be one of your favorites, right? It's from Frozen. Now, the second movie in this soon-to-be trilogy of Frozen movies, because they're making Frozen 3, of course, takes place in the Enchanted Forest. Now, the Enchanted Forest is the home of the Northaldra people. And however, there are also Arendellians who got stuck there because of a curse. Kids, I really had to try to practice to say these names. They can say it well. But like the picture here, right, there are people of different tribe, and here's Elsa and Inanna, right? The thing is, they got stuck there because the spirits were enraged, but they're fighting. Okay? And in comes Anna and Elsa. They reveal the fact that they have an Arendellian father and a Northaldran mother. Yes, you know the story, right? They represent the Arendellians, right, as Anna and Elsa, but they also understand both sides and act to make peace between the two groups. In fact, we learn that Elsa is actually the fifth spirit, so she understands all three sides there. But as for us, okay, we are in between the kingdom here and the kingdom not yet. But at the same time, we are part of the church and a part of our communities. We are like Elsa and Anna. Now, for the adults, the better illustration would be an embassy or an ambassador. That's the Canadian embassy in the Washington, D.C. An embassy is the official resident of the ambassador, who is the official representative sent to a foreign nation. A U.S. ambassador, for example, will represent the president himself in a different country. So what he says is basically what the president would say. And you would treat this representative as you would treat the president. embassies also act as a public face of a nation in a foreign country. In fact, the embassy is considered a property of the country that it represents. So in fact, right there, even though it's in the States, it's in Washington, D.C., that building right there, inside the building, is considered Canada. And the rules of the land don't apply in the embassy. The rules of the country that it represents are the rules of the embassy. A foreigner cannot just enter that building, okay, without permission, without visa or passports. An attack on an embassy like this will be an attack on the nation itself. Now, if war broke out while you're traveling in a different country, you can go to your embassy to find safety, because it will be like it being inside your own country. Now, the church is a lot like an embassy. It is a visible representation of the invisible kingdom that is to come. Right? It's God's kingdom on earth. And in the church, you get to see what the rules and laws of the kingdom is like. Its citizens, Christians, are each an ambassador to the king. They represent the king. Unfortunately, this is why some people have been hurt by Christians or the church and opted out of Christianity as well. Yes, it's true that a bad experience with a Christian can turn someone off from Christ. Right, that's what happened to Gandhi as well. He tried to go to church in India one day, right, when it was under British rule. And then the people there blocked him from coming to the church because he was Indian. Right, and then he's famous for saying that the famous saying, right? Like, you know, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. But just because the driver on the road is bad doesn't mean that the road is going the wrong way. Kids, if Anna and Elsa behaved badly while visiting the Enchanted Forest, what do you think would have happened? Right? The North Aldra people would think that the Arendellians are mean and evil like Anna and Elsa because they represent them. Instead of making peace, they would make things worse. As Christians, we are like that. We represent the kingdom. You represent the king. The church represents the kingdom. And when done right, people can experience what God and his rule is like through the church. So as you go about in your community, you are that light that shines down. You are the kingdom. You are the light of the world. You are the visible kingdom to your neighbors. And Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see, anyone can do good works, but Christians are told to do good works to give glory to God, to give glory to the Father. The church is the light of the world. The church is where people can see what the kingdom of God is like, what living in the kingdom should be like, and what it's like to have the king as your heavenly Father. That means the church has a great responsibility in this community. And that responsibility is to love one another like Christ did. And this is what he said. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Little sunflowers, last week you guys learned this, right? You guys learned how Jesus showed his love to his disciples by washing his feet. And immediately after that, this is what he said. "Love one another as I have loved you, by serving you and washing your feet, becoming like your servant." To love one another as Jesus loved them. And that's our responsibility as the citizens of the kingdom of God. And that is the law of the kingdom, the rule to live by, love. So dear friends, this is what we are praying for when we say, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." So with what we learned today, this is how we should pray. And let this be our prayer this morning. Pray then like this. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, reign in us. Let your kingdom rule in us. Let your law to love God and to love our neighbors rule in us. Help us to seek your kingdom first. Help us to be your light in this world. Help us to show what your love is like to those around us. May it begin with me. May it begin with our church. May your kingdom come fully soon, that we may have your shalom in this world. Let your kingdom come, Father. Come rule in us. Come have your way in us. Your justice, your peace, your righteousness. For that is what's best for us, for you, for your world, and for your kingdom. And all this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.